Let us pray. Holy One of old, open our eyes that we may see. Amen. Good morning. Oh, I'm so glad you are a crowd that talks back, because I will need your help in preaching this morning. If you don't talk back at some point, I'll think you haven't heard, and I just might need to start all over again. I am so thankful for all who have welcomed me so warmly and fed me so fully, for the invitation and for the new friends and colleagues, too many to number. Thank you, thank you. And thank you some more. The readings that we heard this morning are the kinds of readings that led me to my calling and conviction that the church needed another way to hear the scriptures and preach the word. That other way developed into a women's lectionary for the whole church. And here we are on this day that we mark the first day of Advent, the first month of our Christian year. Here we are starting over on this day when we celebrate two Advents. We remember the one long ago, and we long for the one soon to come. These Advents of a non-gender conforming, non-gender stereotypical Messiah, born of a mystical and material union between a virgin woman and a Holy Spirit who is grammatically feminine in the languages he and his mama spoke, prayed in, read, and in which they heard the scriptures. And in these lessons marking this momentous occasion, we have nary a woman or a girl to be found. And Jesus, who did not do what men of his day did ordinarily, Jesus, who did not provide proof of his heterosexuality by marrying and producing children, that confirmed bachelor, as they used to say in the South, Jesus is presented in our gospel reading as the Son of Man. Well, Sojourner Truth had something to say about that. She said, man didn't have nothing to do with him. And we will make the same point when we get to the creed. You know, the one thing that everybody agrees about Jesus is who his mama was. Depending on where you are in your world, what you think and what you believe, there's going to be a discussion about who the daddy is, but we all agree that Jesus is the Son of Woman. And it happens that the way these ancient languages work, in Greek and in Hebrew and Aramaic, that same expression that has been used across the canons of Scripture, it can mean Son of Man, it can mean Son of Humanity, it can mean the mortal one, it can mean the human one, but it can also mean the Son of Woman. So if you happen to pick up a women's lectionary, don't be surprised to see that it proclaims that Jesus is the Son of Woman. Here we are in the year of Our Lady and non-binary angelic beings, 2024. And I am still looking for myself in the scriptures the men of the church have appointed for me. And well, I'm coming up short. I'm not talking about the boxes I'm standing on so you can see me over the pulpit. I'm talking about how hard it is to find a woman in the lectionaries we've been using since the medieval period. It seems they weren't thinking about me and people like me, because I was never supposed to be here. After all, it is the Episcopal Church, and not only the Episcopal Church, but since that is where I am confirmed and ordained, in the Episcopal Church, in the Episcopal Diocese of Texas, built by a Confederate general who, you know, didn't build anything. He used enslaved persons to do the labor to build the church in which I would be confirmed. I wasn't supposed to be able to read or write or translate the scriptures or argue with the church about why we don't hear about women from the pulpit. In this church that still uses the language of darkness to describe all that is wrong and evil. And to that I say what my ancestors said, fix it, Jesus, fix it. Indeed, my ancestors in this church and virtually every church were taught that is, once white people decided that we had souls, we were taught that the promises of Scripture were not for us in the same way they were for everyone else. Freedom in Christ for you is heavenly freedom. You're not free down here. We were also told that if we were very, very good, when we got to that segregated heaven, that we would be able to look over the fence, or I guess in my case, look through a hole and look upon white heaven as a special treat. We were the darkness of our collect prayer this morning, the stain of our skin being the very darkness against which the church prays so often. We were the ones for whom the construct of racism was invented and superimposed in order that we might be enslaved with a theological justification. We were the darkness and they were the light. We were the darkness in the heart of darkness, in need of civilization imposed through the light of the gospel and the light of Christ, but they were insufficient, so enslavement was needed to complete the work of Western civilization. I was never meant to be a priest in this church, not as a black woman or as a woman who is black. This, in spite of all the women who were prophets in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament. And women like the woman at the well who said, come see a man, who told me all I ever did and proclaimed Jesus the Messiah and went out preaching, and her evangelical ministry brought people to him. And they keep saying, women are not preachers in the scriptures. And I don't have time to start talking about Mary Magdalene, or I will be here until that evening candlelight service. But some of you need a nap between services. In spite of those scriptures and all of the women who did indeed proclaim the resurrection, I was not supposed to be here, and I am not alone. If you are a child growing up in a church that still sings and prays about casting away darkness and its works and celebrates the triumph of light over darkness, and you look in the mirror and see that you are dark, you might believe that you are not supposed to be here either. Now, we can talk all we want about how metaphors work and how there was no concept of race or racism in the world of the scriptures. But we live in this world, and in this world, and in this nation, and in this church in which we worship. Those metaphors have been used to commercialize and demonize those of us with the kiss of holy darkness in our skin and in our soul. I've begun to say that my soul is black as coal, and we good. That language of whiteness and darkness that needs to be vanquished still looms. It nourishes and buttresses white supremacist hegemony. And over it, I pray, fix it, Jesus. Fix it. And yet, I am still here at the dawn of 2024 with others who are told every day they don't belong. They're only here on sufferance because we are so progressive and so tolerant. Yet queer kin are not welcome at every level of this church, as far too many learn pursuing a call to ordination. And trans folk are being helped to discern that these altars and pulpits are not for them if they don't pass well. And oh, if you're puzzling over why I keep saying it's 2024, it's this practice in the medieval church that I have come to love, that the number of the year changes and goes up, not according to the solar calendar or the lunar calendar, but the Marian calendar. And the church used to raise the number of the year on the Feast of the Annunciation. So here on Advent 1, I am saying that we have rolled over into 2024 because the year has turned for us. It is a new calendar. It is a new opportunity to be better than we were and to do better than we have done. We are starting over, and some come to this turning of the year, this new Advent season, with hope that this year will be better than the last. And some come with no such hope. Some come hoping that we will stop killing each other as a species and take better care of the species that live with us on this planet. And some have no such hope. Some come hoping that we will finally take seriously the commandment to tend and nurture the earth and serve her and not exploit her. But some have no such hope. Some come hoping we will see the full humanity in each other without caveats and codicils based on who we love or how we name ourselves or whether or not we conform to one gender stereotype or another. But some have no such hope. Some come hoping to see themselves in the language, liturgy, and lessons of the church, and some have no such hope. Some come with disappointments, petty and profound. Some come hoping the church will be a place where we can find ourselves welcome and bring our whole selves with us when and where we enter. And some have no such hope. Some come bracing for masculinist, heteropatriarchal language and pronouns that assume and exclude. And some come looking for resonances of their cultural heritage in the church that baptized and communes them. And some come sadly grateful that this pastor, priest, preacher, or parish is not as homophobic as the last one. And yet they come. We're told in ever diminishing numbers, but they still come. And sometimes I wonder why they come at all. Fix it, Jesus. In this new year, will what we do here matter? Will the telling of the sacred story over the course of the next year transform us to transform this crucified and crucifying world? Will anything salvific be born of this Advent? There are wars raging before our eyes, and some that have slipped from view, and some that we never knew. The patriarchs of the Holy Land have called for a solemn and somber Advent, that we mourn with the extended family of the Bethlehem babe we adore. But we are going to gorge ourselves with an orgy of excess and consumerism anyway. This year, the angels who rejoiced that silent, starry night are weeping as so many in their care weep and rage and grieve as the bodies pile up and are bulldozed into open graves, as buildings and bones are ground to dust together, and as blood soaks the earth. Will we learn to read ancient Israel's aspirational retrospective imaginings of their immigration into Canaan on a tidal wave of blood and violence contextually, rejecting genocide even if it appears on the lips of God? Or are we romanticizing and fetishizing some end-time theology that has as its end goal the annihilation of Palestinian people and the conversion or extinction of the Jewish people, resulting in some fascio-Christic supremacist paradise? Fix it, Jesus. That is the prayer of my people, the prayer of my ancestors. Fix it, Jesus. We never had any need to say what the it was, because Jesus knows. Jesus hears, Jesus cares. Jesus holds us and loves us and walks with us into the valleys shadowed by the transformational darkness so that we never have to walk alone. So many of us, each in our own way, crying out over the circumstances of our lives, our family, our world, our church, fix it, Jesus, fix it. Sometimes the fix is not a miraculous reversal of all that is wrong or all that has gone wrong. The truth is, it almost never is. Sometimes we are the fix, and we are sleeping on the job. Sometimes the fix is the blessed assurance of holy companionship and a comforter as we walk the way of life, the way of Jesus, the road that is so beset with danger, toils, and snares. My people prayed for freedom every day of their 460 years of enslavement. And during the more than 100 years of de facto enslavement created through sharecropping and indebted servitude, the criminalization of black folk in public spaces, Jim and Jane Crow laws, written and unwritten, sundown towns and in the state of Texas, entire sundown counties, and currently the retrenchment of voting rights and the establishment of a lucrative prison industrial complex just waiting for our children, along with the incarceration of more black men today than were ever enslaved in this country. We add to that the criminalization of poverty and the hunting of black women and men for sport by police officers and private citizens. And now the denial of our basic human rights to make our own medical and reproductive decisions again. That's a new experience for some other women, but some of us have known it before. We prayed and we still pray, fix it, Jesus, fix it. Black folk identify with the Israelites because of our shared history of enslavement. But we also identify with those who read from the perspective of the Canaanites, those whose land was invaded, occupied, and colonized, like the First Nations of this continent, like the Duwamish and the Salish, like our ancestral Mother Africa, like our Asian kinfolk and all of the indigenous peoples in Australia and Aotearoa, New Zealand, in an occupation, even as ancient Israel used its few cycles of relative privilege to oppress, occupy, and enslave its own people, its own women, even as they enslaved those whose land they seized on the grounds of theological entitlement. This may be hard to hear and harder still to identify with in a dominant culture, church, and denomination that identified first and easiest with enslaver and not as liberator. not as the enslaved or with the enslaved who made up so much of the early Jesus movement. Liberation theologians and biblical scholars, feminists and womanists and queer theologians are calling for all of us, especially those with deep layers of privilege, to read and hear and think about the text and ask yourself the question, can you, should you really identify with ancient Israel? Are you really reading with an oppressed people, or is your situation in life more akin to the empires who enslaved from Egypt to Rome? Because you cannot uphold white supremacy and patriarchy and identify yourself with the Virgin of Nazareth and her God-conceived child. For the poet-prophet writing in Isaiah's name, there was no longer an ancient Israel. 8.5 of the 12 tribes had been decimated by the Assyrian Empire centuries ago. And the Babylonian Empire had left the remnant of Judah and Jerusalem in splinters and fragments and broken pieces as a shadow of their former selves. They were led by a series of puppet kings installed by Egypt or Babylon, depending on which way the wind and the weather blew. And then the Persians ended the fiction of independence once and for all and rolled up the province of Yehud into their own system of governance, and they were just a county on the side flank of Persia. Ground down by wave after wave of oppression, the prophet cries out on behalf of her people, "Oh, that you would open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence." The prophet is saying, come down here and fix this, fix all of this. Before there was a notion of the incarnation, though the ancient Israelites knew the stories of other peoples and their gods. But here in this text, they are not crying out for a Messiah. They're not crying out for a human king. They are crying out for a God who would come down and set this world to rights. In spite of the designation of this passage as an Advent text, they understood that human messiahs and kings failed them in the past. Both David and Cyrus are designated as messiahs in the text, messiah in the Hebrew passages, and in the Greek First Testament, the word Christ is actually used for both David and Cyrus. They weren't looking for another one of those. They were looking for God. Isaiah wanted God themselves to come down in fire and cloud and smoke and thunder, because the prophet remembers the stories of old, the stories that had been passed down about the power of God in the wilderness. The psalmist knew those stories as well, as she wept over the burning sanctuary of Jerusalem, chopped into kindling during the Babylonian invasion. Both of them blaming their people and their ancestors for their lot and light. Surely we did something to deserve this. Surely they did something to bring this down upon us. That is such impoverished theology. Let us leave it behind in the Iron Age. As we look at the horrors in our world that cause us to cry out for God to come down and set the world to rights, let us accept that we are responsible for what we do, not for what has been done to us. We may carry the legacy and bear the consequences of the actions of those before us, actions and inaction, but we are not to blame for the harm that befalls us. We cry out in the only words we know, the only words we have, fix it, Jesus, and oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. We cry out for those things that we cannot fix for ourselves, cannot fix in ourselves, that cannot heal ourselves. This entire collection of lessons is to guide us on a four-week journey, remembering that first advent of Christ as we prepare for its second. That second advent was so all-consuming for the Markan community that the author of this gospel had no time for baby Jesus or the Virgin Mary. For Christ is coming and coming soon. How could he not look at the world? Surely Christ is coming soon. Centuries later, some of us are asking the same question and praying the same prayers. Fix it, Jesus, fix it. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Yet to his own people crying out under Roman occupation, Jesus says, stay awake. Jesus says, stay woke. Stay awake. Stay awake and see the power of God, that God you think has abandoned you. Stay awake. Stay woke to the signs and seasons, knowing that Jesus is coming back for a reckoning. Using the paradigm of slavery in which we who are his followers are his slaves, marks Jesus is coming back to a church he expects to find awake to the world and its problems, not waiting for Jesus to sort it all out at the end time. Jesus expects those who serve him, those who are bound to him, to do the work he has left us to do. But too many are asleep to the voices calling out for divine intervention because they cannot count on the church to remediate its own harm or even keep its eyes open to the suffering in it, around it, or done by it in the name of Jesus. To you, I say with Jesus, stay awake and stay woke. Stay woke to the legacy of white supremacy in the liturgy, language, and lessons of the church. Stay woke to the deification of whiteness in our collects and hymnody. Stay woke to the ways in which patriarchy buttresses white supremacy. Stay woke to classism in the church. Stay woke to ageism. Stay woke to the marginalization of disabled people. Stay woke to transphobia and stay woke to homophobia. Stay woke to anti-Semitism in the church, in the scriptures themselves, as well as in their interpretation. Stay woke to Christian Zionism and its genocidal claims and the dispossession of human beings who are also made in the image of God, who are beloved by God, who are the family of God. Stay woke to all the failures of the church that we can remediate ourselves with contrition, confession, repentance, and reparation, and then and only then, reconciliation. Stay awake and stay woke to all that we can do on our own before God tears open the heavens and Jesus comes back to fix what little we have left for them to do. Stay awake, church, and stay woke. Amen.